So tonight, I'm going to speak a little bit about discipleship. I'm going to try to take it slow and not to get ahead of myself, but I don't know. This word has been on my heart for a while. I do devotionals, like you guys in here read your Bible like regularly. You guys go through a book in the Bible. I've been studying like Chronicles and like David, King David, back in Old Testament times, his life, and a lot of like character traits and things that I've been seeing, and it's been interesting. The Old Testament's beautiful. It's rich. It's all prophetic. It points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, that's where I've been for a while. So this word is something that I'm going to bring forth. And if you could, just open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 12, chapter 12. And there's going to be a theme, like a main word. And I'm talking about it only because now I'm 29 years old. No, I'm technically considered what they would call a millennial. Is anybody else in here a millennial? No? All right, we got one. I thought Dave raised his hand. I love you, Dave. Remo, you're not a millennial? You're not considered a millennial? You don't know what that is? Do we have an interpreter? No, I'm just kidding. I think it goes from the early 90s up until like 2000s, and then it's Generation Z after that, right? Or am I right? Wrong?
It's like 87 to 96.
Yeah. It varies. I've looked on different things, whatever. And I'm pretty embarrassed because, like, being a millennial, I don't know if you guys have seen my generation, but that's why I say pray for us, you know. And I'm one of those guys that is confrontational evangelism because they need it out there, you know. It's like just once in a while someone to bump into, but we need both evangelisms. We need our lives to speak, and that's the most important, and God's been teaching me that. I think I was up here last time talking about, he was just speaking, Pastor Chris said something about how, like, we show the meekness and love of the Lord Jesus, right, and it draws people. And when I'm not feeling that way, I had a mentor teach me this. He says, just shut up. Like, don't even open your mouth, because, like, I can be kind of a hothead, and especially working in a blue-collar factory, you know, kind of, sometimes things happen, you know, people, you know, that work in those types of places aren't really so I've learned to just be quiet and not say a word until I am right, and then I can get right with God. So if I can find my place here. So anyway, I said all that to say this word. There's a word that I think my generation in particular is scared of, and it's commitment. Commitment. It's laughing. Yeah. It is. It's hard, you know, like being committed. And for me, I think marriage was like the icebreaker. You know, I get saved and, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for a few years, stumbling, hitting my head on everything. And, you know, then the Lord brings Caitlin to me, literally brought her to me. And I'll never forget when I met, she's not in here, so I can say this, but I'll never forget when I seen her and I said something, because she, you know, we had a Bible study, and she was just like, she had the Bible and she believed the words of the book. And that took the cake for me. I'm like, wow, a woman that really, like, she reads the Bible and believes it, like, this is awesome. Because I was brought up charismatic, so like a lot of the women, I was nothing bad. There's a lot of people there that love the Lord, but they were all, you know, trying to control and doing a bunch of other stuff. I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, you know, she really had a sincere heart, and she had like a handmaiden was like what I got when I met her. She really liked to serve and like help. But I remember saying, Lord, if you have a wife, let it be like this one. And that's funny. So married now, praise God. She hasn't divorced me. But commitment, like being committed. So this is really when I think of discipleship. Now, discipleship, if I can just give, I've been learning, and I say this very cautiously because I've made a lot of mistakes in my early walk with God. One is that when I got saved, I don't know if anyone knows my testimony, but I was addicted to drugs. I was coming right off the streets. I was arrested by the U.S. Marshals, which then brought me back up here from Florida because I ran from here. To face my, you know, and I got saved right before they got me. And so, you know, when I got saved, immediately I was thrown in jail. So, like, it was like, I don't know if anybody in here has been incarcerated, but when you're in that type of environment, you really don't have anything but whatever, you know, I had the Word of God. That's it. I had the book. I had the book, and Lord was faithful to put Christians in my life because I needed that, you know, guidance at that time because I was a mess. And prayer, you know, and of course working out for like a couple hours a day, but you know, reading the Bible and prayer is all I had. And I think it was like, and I came from, I had nothing to my name. I had debt, you know, I was $10,000 in debt, nothing to my name. I had to abandon my family because they were either in addiction, active addiction, or, you know, alcohol use. So it's like, I literally came to this place, this crossroad of like, it's either, you know, it's Jesus or nothing. And so when I got saved, it was like, I kind of, as they would say, that Isaiah 6, you know, it's like, I've seen the Lord. It was like, it's it. It's I'm with you. Where are we going? So I kind of feel like when I got saved, I made that commitment. I'm just saying, by the grace of God, like, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he calls me, whatever he wants. I remember the one prayer they said I was going to do 7 years in prison, and I was upset. We had, you know, and I remember saying, Lord, if it's your will, get me out of here. But if not, I'll go to prison. I'll preach the gospel. I remember that prayer. I'll never forget that. I was in a bathroom in Albany County Jail. And he got me out by the grace of God. I did about a year. But I said that because not everybody's at that place. Not everybody that comes to church is a disciple. I've really come to that conclusion, has made that decision to truly, in their heart, serve God with everything he's given them, you know. So that's why I wanted to bring this up today. Because I want to talk about a couple things. One is, so if I can get to what I'm trying to say, commitment. I think commitment. So in First Chronicles, it's kind of jumps back, goes into 1st, 2nd Samuel, talks about David's life. And in chapter 12, we have, you get into when David was in Ziklag. And from my understanding and my study of this scripture, all right, it's going back into when David was running from Saul. Now, if anybody knows, King Saul was anointed to be the king of Israel. He had failed several times by, we can go into those in a little bit, but he really disobeyed the Lord. The prophet Samuel was the one that anointed him to be king. Well, eventually, after the Lord rejected him, he had called another man to serve. He said, a man who's after my own heart, I believe is what he said. And Samuel, the prophet, had to sneak pretty much and I don't know if I promote lying, but in a way he was being a little decisive, you know, and he anointed David, one of Jesse's children, to be king over Israel. But when he anointed him, he wasn't actually taking the position that he was given, right? So here we have this, I guess you would call it those years where he was just kind of floating around, hiding from Saul because he was fleeing for his life. And if you don't know these stories, if you haven't read this portion, I just advise you. I think it's 1 Samuel 15, 14, 16, around there. You'll get the backdrop of that in that portion. So I just want to make a couple connections just so we're all on the same page. And if, you know, want to get this, I don't want to just say a bunch of stuff and you guys kind of look at me like I'm crazy because sometimes I assume everyone is thinking what I'm thinking and I get in trouble with my marriage with that one. So I find it interesting when if you go a couple chapters before, you see like when they call David to be, you know, all of Israel, they call him, they say, this is bone and bone, flesh of flesh, I believe they say. This is, you know, they accepted him as king. But here there's something different. We see in verse 8, I just want to read this, and we have, in the Gadites there, I think that's how you say it, separated themselves unto David into the hold of the wilderness of men of might and men of war fit for the battle and could handle the shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were swift as roes upon the mountains. So I'm not going to, I just want to stop there for a minute. So it's going into these men personally that had separated themselves only unto David to go into the wilderness while he was fleeing from Saul. You guys understand, this is so, I find it interesting. We have a group of people that are separating themselves into a king that has not taken a kingdom yet, fleeing in a wilderness with him. Doesn't that sound familiar? to me, I this is what I feel the Holy Spirit spoke to me. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, a king, who he is a king. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father, and he will come, and he will set up a kingdom here one day. That's when we're going to see the kingdom of heaven on this earth, where he will reign over Jerusalem on the seat of David. And Pastor Moore got into this, I think, this last Sunday about the eschatology of the kingdom. But there is a kingdom right now. It's called the kingdom of God, and we're born into it. The new birth. We receive Jesus as our personal Savior. The Holy Spirit comes, and we become the body of Christ. We are baptized into the body of Christ, but also translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And if you guys look around, his kingdom isn't established here. So really, we become what the Bible calls pilgrims. We are soldiering through this world, serving a king that isn't sitting, he isn't ruling right now. So that's kind of what I really feel that I get out of this scripture. And why am I going here? Because I think that so many times I find myself battling two different kingdoms, two different kings, King Saul, King David, King Saul, King David. Like the choices that we have to make, like who am I serving? And why am I serving? And what am I really here for? And am I, you know, and so... I want to, how do you get to this place where it's like, I mean, if you read verse 8 again, you see these men, and if, I think Pastor Eric Handel went over this, like the guys that could sling with both hands, you remember the video he showed, like how extremely, you know, and these guys were like the, I don't know, when you really study this stuff, like these, this is something that you wouldn't want to run into these guys. They were rough. These guys were really rough. And to think about this in a sense of like spiritually, we need to be like these mighty men. Because there is walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing I've realized is spiritual warfare is real. Spiritual warfare is real. That's why we pray. That's why we need one another. It's why we need to know the Word of God, because it's very dangerous when we really commit ourselves to walk with God, because we're going to come against opposition in many, many different ways. And I tell people this all the time, and Pastor Moore preaches this from the pulpit. We hear it all the time, that we have three solid enemies. We have, obviously, Satan, the fallen angels. But the world system, I think that one is really the killing of the church, right? Worldliness and our flesh, our old sin nature. All three could take us out at any time. So we have King Saul and King David. And here I just want to say something about King Saul. If you really study King Saul's life, he really represents, in my opinion, at least in this context, the flesh, the old sin nature, to the T. We see insecurity, false humility, right? He didn't want to stand up and take his position, like, oh, don't come and pick me, like, right? It's all pride, you know? We see him, we see him when he was impatient, right? He had absolutely no patience when it came to the sacrifices, when Samuel didn't show up on his timing. So he took it into himself to step into a position he wasn't anointed and called to do, and he offers the sacrifice to the, you know, to the Lord, and Samuel comes and is like, this guy, excuse me, my mouth is getting dry. So we see he was I can't say the word. I'm sorry. There's some words I struggle with. Insincere, I think is the word I'm looking for. He was insincere in his repentance. So Saul really has this kind of a fleshly nature. And it's something that I really do think about. He was also a people pleaser. He really cared what people thought about him. And that's, I mean, this is something, I don't know if you guys, but I deal with these things. I think when it comes to the old sin nature, this is something that I really can identify with, so that's why I'm correlating that with this. You know, one minute you see him with prophets, the next you see him with witches. It's like he has a shifty character. But then we see David. And David, really, if you look at David's life, you can see things that he does that really wouldn't be all that, you know, with Bathsheba and things of that nature. But also, but David had something very different. David had a heart after God. And so if I could say anything, David to me represents the spirit, the spiritual man, right? He represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual man. So what I'm trying to, you know, get at here is we have an option. The option is that we get saved, we're born again, now what? As Pastor Moore said on Sunday, now what? What do we do now? And the answer is we follow God. And we follow God into a committed relationship that's really a devoted one of discipleship. So, another thing, why is commitment so scary? And I think about this. Why is commitment scary? Commitment to me is probably scary because our fears of being hurt, let down, past experiences. I don't know. Maybe it comes down to trust, trusting God for what he says he's going to do. But I don't know. To me, commitment is, I don't know. Maybe that's one of the things I struggle with. Maybe that's why I'm bringing this message out. And I want to say something. This isn't in my notes. I'm just going to kind of go off script here for a minute because I really feel convicted. I have to say something. I think commitment is one of the reasons why I keep, stumbling in my heart when it comes to serving in the body of Christ, doing what I believe God has called me. Because my commitment sometimes may not be where it's supposed to be. Does this make sense? I don't want to stand up here and try to act like I know everything, but the one thing I know that for me, commitment is not to the church. We're not called to be committed to the church. We're not called to be committed to our pastor. We're not called to be committed to we're called to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is really where I feel the Lord has spoken to me, that if we're committed to God, it's not hard to be committed to church. It's not hard to be committed to our pastor or to the eldership or to those that God has put in, even our supervisor and our bosses at work. If we're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not hard to be a faithful husband or wife. And I think disappointment, the Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. So that if I'm putting my confidence and trust in somebody other than the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be let down at one time. I'm going to be let down. So as a disciple, we need to understand that when we come to God, when we walk with God, when we serve God, it's because we're doing it unto him and not into anything else. Not into anything else. That when we walk with him, it's not like, okay, well, I got to be faithful. You know, when you read 2 Timothy or when you read any epistle that Paul writes to Timothy, you see the word faithful, faithful, faithful. But the faithfulness is of God, and it's because that we're being faithful towards God. For me, it's a lot easier to go to work and serve and to do my job when I know that I'm doing it to God with a personal integrity, when I'm not doing it to please my boss because he might see how good I am and give me an appraisal, or because I might get a bump in my raise or something like that. And I'm not getting raises for that stuff. But anyway, so commitment. That's the word I really want to stick on tonight. If you could, too, keep in your place, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So there's some words here. It says, so they separated themselves unto David in the hold of the wilderness. And that's something that I think that is the hardest thing. For me, the hardest thing to do is to separate myself unto the Lord. And we do this in several different ways. Separation unto God is not a easy thing. I don't know about you guys, but when I got saved, I, as I brought up before, had absolutely I didn't really have anybody in my life that I could trust or talk to. Most of the people in my life were in active addiction. So for me, it was kind of, you know, it was hard. It was hard. I had to give up a lot of relationships that were tough. I was in a lot of codependent relationships with family members. So, but thank God today he's helped me to make healthy boundaries where I'm able to talk to those people and be a witness in their life. So if I can just, because I really don't have that much time, so... If I could just get up here, hold a microphone, and say commitment, I think I would have done what I really felt I was supposed to do, but we'll see. Three types of separation, I'm going to just list them out really quick. It's our old sin nature, and I kind of went over that. Like, Saul really represents to me the sin nature, like our insecurities, our fears, our doubts, things, you know, something else that he did too. You see the difference, the correlating difference between their attitude towards God's word. In the dispensation that they were in at that time, if you look, like they didn't have like they had in the temple, they had the Old Testament, which would have been the you call it the Torah, the Tanakh. The Torah is really the books of Moses. The Tanakh is really from Genesis to Malachi. they would have had that, but that's called the law in the Old Testament. But the word of the Lord usually came by a prophet. So that's why if a prophet spoke in the Old Testament, it would thus says the Lord, because it really was the Lord. And if you disobeyed it, you might get, you know, attacked by a lion or eaten up by a tiger or something like, you know, there you see a couple of those stories. But they have spiritual principles today that we can look at. But, you know, when Saul was given the order by the prophet Samuel to not, he was given a command to go in and completely destroy an entire village. He says, kill all the children, which is crazy, and that's something. But he says to destroy everything. I want it destroyed, and because they did not show mercy unto Israel, I want you to take it out. And when Saul went in there, he disobeyed he presumed that he could just go in there and not follow a certain, you know, maybe I can keep, he kept the king. I'm sorry, guys, I don't have, it was in 1 Samuel 15, Agag, is that how you say it? Agag? He kept the king alive, and he kept all the sheep and the goats and the best of the fatting of the lambs, right? But anything that wasn't, you know, imperfect, that wasn't good, he had it destroyed, right? He's like, all right, we'll get rid of all the bad stuff, but the good stuff we'll keep, and then we're going to turn it around, and we can say, well, we kept it because we're going to sacrifice it unto the Lord, or, you know, we're going to do it this way. But it just goes to show you his attitude towards the word of God. And then we see on the correlating side, we see David. David really wanted to build a temple to God. He really, really wanted to build the house of the Lord. Does anybody remember that, King David? He wanted to build a tabernacle, the temple. And it was in the Bible says that when he was with the prophet Nathan, he says that I want to make a house for the Lord. That he's been done, the tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant has been hanging out in tents, and I've been sleeping like a king. I want to make a house for the Lord. And the prophet Nathan said, "Do what is in your heart. Do what is in your heart." And you know, thinking about that, going into Chronicles when he's passing it off to Solomon. He said something to his son. He says, it was in my mind to build, you know, a house for the Lord. All right. So David really wanted to do something for God. And, but it wasn't, you know, he got the word from Nathan. He says that you're not to build the house. That's the part I was forgetting. I'm sorry, guys. I'm tripping over my words tonight. He wanted to build a tabernacle for the Lord, and Nathan told him not to do it. And I'm sure that probably hurt David. I don't know about you guys, but there's some things that I really wanted to do, some things that I thought I was supposed to do, some things that, you know, I question in my life. But when it comes down to it, David had something different that I really admire, that I think the Lord picked him because he knew, is because in his heart he really wanted to just do what was right. He wanted to please the Lord. He wanted to just do what. That's why when the prophet Nathan says, "Do what's in your heart," he didn't say, "Do what's in your mind." And it's thank God, God doesn't give us that kind of control. Yeah, do whatever's in your. No. It was in his mind, but he never let it affect his heart, because what was in David's heart wasn't to build the temple. What was in his heart was to please the Lord. And that's the difference between Saul and David, if I can make that very clear, that he only cared about pleasing the Lord, so that whatever came, he heard the word. I'm sure it hurt at first. I'm sure when he heard that word and he says, listen, you're a man of blood. You've shed blood. You're a man of war. I want a man of peace to build the tabernacle for me to dwell in. And because of that, David probably went home and had to sit on that. He probably prayed about it. He probably spoke to the Lord about it, because he was a man who did pour his heart out before God. And God honors that. God honors that. Let me tell you something. If you're dealing with anything, before you speak to a person, get on your knees and talk to God, or wherever, in your heart. Talk to the Lord. Pour your heart out before God. God loves that stuff. And I'm telling you, in that moment is when you find the comfort, the wisdom, the inner strength that you need to get through whatever situation it is that you're battling. But David really just wanted to please the Lord. And because of that, God knew what he was doing when he chose him. So separate from So he if I could just go over a few things, because I'm probably going to have to put this down in a few minutes. Making this decision to follow Jesus Christ is not a decision like I'm getting a new car. you know, even marriage, you know, and marriage is pretty serious. This is probably the biggest decision you could ever make in your life, but it's the most rewarding. It's the most rewarding. There's a scripture, and I'll just leave it here. I'm not going to go too deep into it. But in 2 Timothy 2, there's some scriptures. That really is all about discipleship. When it says, you know, commit this to faithful men which are able to teach others, he's not just talking to pastors there. That really is just to anyone, because we're called to disciple. We're called to evangelize. We're called to live for the Lord Jesus. But he says something, and it's very interesting, that he says that if you suffer, you shall reign with him. If you deny him, he shall deny you. And I thought about that. Right after it says that if you believe not, I think it says he cannot deny himself, or he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. So he's not talking about your salvation there. He's, when he means deny you, it doesn't mean he's going to deny you rights to you know, go to heaven or anything. Because if you're saved, if you've been born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, as Matt led us earlier, he said, prayed, our positional truth, that we're in Christ, that we're hid with Christ in God, that when he appears, we shall appear with him in glory. That's going to happen. But there's a difference between deny, I don't know. Pray over that, what it means to be denied. You know, he said several times in the Gospel of Matthew, he says that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father, but if you deny me, I'll deny you. It's kind of the same principle. You know, I just saying, my study of the scriptures, not all Christians are going to reign with the Lord Jesus during the millennial kingdom. It's in Ephesians, it's in a few other spots. This is, I believe that personally. I believe every Christian that's born again will be glorified, have a glorified body, be saved forever, but actually getting positional, those certain privileges for those 1,000 years while Israel is the head of the nations of the earth. I don't know if every Christian has a part in that. I don't know. That's still up in the air, but, you know, there's been a lot of scholars and debate over that, you know, that there are some Christians that will have privilege. And the greatest privilege I think that any Christian could ever have, and this is the only reason why I'm, as they would say, hook, line, and sinker, and being a disciple, is to know God. I think that's one of the greatest gifts any man could have. You know, when you think of Abraham, when he asked, you know, the Lord says, I'm your exceedingly great reward. You know, to think of the God of the entire universe that created every, you know, all the stars in the skies. I don't know if anyone in here actually like knows anything about astrology or anything. Not some of that stuff you can get deep into, but created all of those distant galaxies just to just look up and just say, wow, like the God that created that moved into us when we were saved. Like, we can know him. We can really know him. We can know him. And to know him, really, to know God, it's going to take, it comes with a cost. It comes with a cost. It comes with sacrifice. It comes with sacrifice. As a married man up here, I've only been married for a few years, but I know that in order for my relationship with my wife to be what it is, it takes sacrifice. It takes commitment. It takes it takes me to say sometimes I need to spend time with my wife. Like, I need to know what she likes. I need to know this doesn't make, you know what I mean? Like, you know, I hope this is making sense. Like, I just pray that if you're hearing this message and that you've never really taken that step and said, you know what, like, what do I have to lose? Eternity? If you're born again, you're in eternity. You know, you might just not be experiencing right now. And that's the unfortunate issue we have with our flesh that we're in, this body of death, as Paul put it. But make that step. Really say, you know, I really want to commit myself to God. And the Bible says that if you put your faith in him, you can't be put to shame or confounded, it says. You can't be confounded. You know, that was one of the scariest things when I first started putting my faith in God. I remember I had a Bible, an old King James Bible back. It's not old. It's just the King James Bible. But I had it, and I remember one of the scariest things I ever had is like when I started reading, I'm like, what if I start really believing what it says? What if I find an error in it? What if I find a flaw? I don't know. There was just things that were going through my head. But I feel like, isn't that like our nature, like as we walk with God, like, yes, no, 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 yes, yes, amen, amen, amen. And then we go out of church, and then it's like all of a sudden life hits us, and it's like, now I really got to, like, wow, like, He is able and exceedingly, he can do whatever we think or ask. Like, can God really show up in this situation? As Pastor Larry would say, can God heal? Can God do these things? I don't know. That's between, you know, you and the Lord. I know from the little bit that I put my faith in him, I know that he's come out to be true. And I know that every time I've put my trust in what he had said, and it's really been sincere, I've not been let down. I've not been let down. I've been following God for over almost 6 years now. And I've been, as I said before, bumping my head on the walls, trying to grope for things. And I really don't know what I'm doing all the time. I'll be honest with you. Like, you know, even tonight, I'm really not, you know. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And if we commit ourselves to him, we won't ever be disappointed. If we can be like these group of men, these fierce, lion-looking, hairy men. I don't know if they're hairy. But if we're like them and we separate ourselves unto God, there's some powerful things that he'll do in our hearts first and in us. So separation is a big thing. It's separation from maybe things that we've had, hopes, desires that God hasn't placed in our heart. It says, commit yourself unto the Lord, or commit your works unto the Lord, and he shall establish. Is it give you the desires of your heart? Is that it? Commit your works unto the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. And, you know, it's one of the best, I think it's the greatest thing you could ever do. It really is. So anyway, that's what I had. I didn't get through pretty much anything that I had written on here, but it probably wasn't what the Lord wanted. So anyway, so I'm going to close in prayer. And I think afterwards we're going to have a time of prayer for anybody that wants to stay after. So Lord, I thank you for tonight, Father. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, that your word is true and all your promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Every single word we can put our faith in. I thank you for the unspeakable glory that you promised to your children, Lord. The Bible says that no eye has seen, nor has ear heard, nor has man conceived it in their heart, which you prepared for them. I love you, Lord. There's riches, there's glory, there's unspeakable things. Paul says there's things he couldn't even speak of. A man that was in the third heaven. It's not permitted to speak. I mean, Lord, I just pray tonight that out of anything, Lord, that you could touch our hearts tonight, Lord. Give us a hope, Lord, that we can hold on to. Reveal yourself in a new way to us, Lord. Help us to, especially the time period that we may be entering into in our country, Lord, that we would really be prepared, Lord, to walk with you and to really expect you to show up in our lives, Lord, in our families. Lord, I pray for my family and those in here. Lord, anyone's families who aren't saved, Lord, I just pray, Lord, come to them. Save them, Lord. Save them. Save them, Lord, before it's too late, God. Help us, Lord. Create in us a burning desire, Lord, to do the things that please you and to hear from you, Lord, and to follow those things through grace. It's only by grace, Lord, to please you. I just thank you, Lord. Bless each one of us. I pray for Pastor Moore, Lord. Bless his fellowship down in Baltimore. Bless the Eurocon as it continues, Lord. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for a man after your own heart, a man that's faithfully served you for decades, Lord, a man who's committed to the work because he's committed to you. That's it. That's all we need is you. If we're committed to you, everything else becomes easy. Father, I thank you. Bless the leadership. Bless everyone in this room. I thank you. Bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen.